Talking about continuing the lesson I started last week on slavery, and did the Bible in fact get it wrong with slavery? And just a quick review from lesson last week, we talked about the morality of slavery. Is slavery immoral? Was the Bible slavery immoral? Was it something that is not morally condoned for humans? We went on to look at some of the Hebrew and Greek words that were translated either slave, slavery, or bondservant. We looked at those words. We looked at how they were used in context, and we drew some conclusions from that. We also saw that the Bible slavery did not equal American slavery. It was not the same thing, even though they are often described using the same words. There were many differences between those things. And most notably was that the Hebrews were not allowed to enslave their brethren for a lifetime. There was opportunities every 7 years for them to have their freedom, and there was also the year of Jubilee where all the slaves were set free, debts were forgiven, and things of that nature. We also saw that slavery was used as a punishment. We saw it used as a punishment for the heathen nations around the Israelites, and also for the Israelites themselves when they turned away from God. And it was used as a punishment to show God's displeasure with their actions. You know, a lot of it could be compared to similarities to someone who has life in prison with no parole. Your freedom's taken away. You don't have control of what you do anymore. You're doing things for other people with no pay. So I think there's a lot of similarities between a prison being in prison for a life sentence and some of the slavery that was used as a form of punishment during the Old Testament times. And last week we focused a lot more on the Old Testament slavery. Today we're going to look at slavery in the New Testament. And really the rules and of slavery were not discussed in detail in the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament there was a lot of focus on the physical form of slavery. But there are some verses that discuss the relationship between a slave and his master. If we start in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5 beginning, it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, and knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening. Know that both your master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." If we go over to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." And also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." And the last verse in this segment is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in every respect." So when we look at all these verses together, what do we see that's consistent in all these verses? The first thing that jumps out to me is that in all these verses, the behavior of the slaves directly reflected on God. It directly reflected on how people viewed them and on how their service was to bring glory to God. The things that they were doing were for the glory of God. And that's no different than any one of us. That's no different than anyone back then. Anything that they were to do was to be to the glory of God. And because of their good example, they can set an example for others to see God in them. You know, when you look back in history at our American slavery, you see the slaves and how they handled the adversity that they were under. You really respect those people. You don't respect the masters who put them in that situation. You respect the slaves who are able to handle it in a godly manner. And we see this coming through in the admonishments in these verses. We see that their behavior was a direct reflection on their service to God. We also see that their masters were to treat them with respect. We see that in one of the passages they were to give up the threatenings, they were to give up the mistreatments of their slaves and those who were in service to them. Why? Because they themselves were in service to the Lord, and they were to remember that the Lord didn't treat them this way. So why would they think that they could treat anyone else in this way either? And we see that in this last verse, or in the last couple of verses, we see that even slavery existed between believers. Now, how do we justify this? How does this happen? Obviously, it could be something that was practiced without sin if a believing slave was under a believing master. And we see that neither one of these were condemned. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We also see this with the example of Philemon and Onesimus, which we'll get to later. So how could this exist? Well, again, going back to seeing the whole counsel of God, obeying all the commandments of God as far as loving your neighbor, loving your fellow man, doing things that are consistent with the rest of the Scriptures. That's how this interaction could work. And again, it's a different type of slavery that we would have in our minds looking at the history of our own country. We see that in the New Testament, a lot of times when slavery was brought up or it was used, it was really used as an analogy to convey a relationship of a slave to sin, a relationship of a slave to Christ, etc. It was used as a spiritual relationship to help people understand the roles of sin in people's lives and also the role of Christ in people's lives. We're all slaves to something. The Scriptures make this clear in many passages that we're slaves to something, and we either choose to become slaves to sin or we choose to become servants of Christ. We look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 33 through 36. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You see, one of the many interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees, and really, I don't understand how they can make the statement that they did in verse 33 with any truth to it, because there was obvious times in their history where they were enslaved to someone else. But Jesus, again, pointing back to, if you're a slave of sin, or if you commit sin, you are a slave of sin, and sin cannot remain in that household. So he's making that analogy, that relationship of sin to being enslaved. We look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Again, comparing the service of Christ to being under a yoke of slavery, a yoke of sin. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Again, servants of Christ, that idea of being subject to Christ as our master. And this isn't something that just Christ tells us to do. He embodied this concept of servitude. His entire earthly life was embodied to this concept of serving others in order to humble himself. We look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In verses 26 through 28. It says, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And we see in the book of Philippians, Paul reiterating this point that Christ made in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 9. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." We see this example of Jesus, what he did, the amount of humility that he showed. And we see from verses 8 and 9 that his being exalted by God was a direct result of his humility. The extreme humility that he showed by the things that he went to resulted in him being exalted and results in him being able to show us the perfect example of that idea of humility, that idea of servitude that we're all to have. And we see that the humility as a faithful slave is what will exalt us in the eyes of God. We see this back in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And also in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. "Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. But for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" We see all these verses pointing to the idea of humility, the idea of servitude, and the idea that God exalts the person who takes on this character of servitude. We also see that a slave, either physically or in the spiritual sense, will bring honor to his or her master when they honor them with respect, when they serve them with respect and humility. We see that this is not only honored by God, but it brings honor to God. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 20 through 23. "Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." What's Paul saying in this situation? He's talking to people who have been converted. And he's saying, if you're a slave while you're converted, don't worry about it. You've been freed by the Lord. The Lord has set you free in the sense that He's given you the freedom from sin. He's given you that opportunity to have a life outside of that. He also says that you are bought with a price. Don't let yourselves become slaves of men. Don't let yourselves become slaves of sin. Keep yourselves in that servitude of Christ. And you know, it's like with Jason in Zimbabwe, when you see people in extreme poverty situations, you see that complete dependence on God that I think a lot of times is lacking in this country, because people don't have to. They think that they don't have to because they have everything right there. But we see this attitude of servitude and the attitude of a slave, someone who doesn't have anything, putting everything on God, putting everything to Him, because He is the perfect master who treats everyone the way that they need to be treated. We also see that this respect is honored in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We also saw that in Titus chapter 2. And we're going to see this in looking at the example of Philemon. If we go over to the book of Philemon, it's a very interesting book. And the things that are said, we can learn a lot in our lives as Christians. There's a lot of speculation out there about what exactly occurred between Philemon and Onesimus, what his life was like before this, what Philemon was like. To me, it's all speculation. What we have here is a book with one chapter of Paul telling this story about Onesimus, wanting him to be returned as a brother in Christ to Philemon. And we're going to look at some of these things in this relationship that was there. We see in verse 1 right away, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. We see Paul, he's a prisoner right now. He's a prisoner writing to Philemon to take back his fellow slave. You would think of anybody that would have an excuse to just tell Onesimus not to worry about it. Just you don't have to do what you're supposed to do. I understand. I'm sitting here in prison for no reason other than preaching the gospel. You don't have to do this. But we don't see this. We see Paul using his status as an example for the right thing to do. And we see in verses 4 through 9 that Philemon, he was a man that was respected by Paul. He was an upright man. He was respected by those in the church. And Paul knows that he's desiring to do the right thing. He's trying to do what's right in the eyes of God. We'll go ahead and read verses 4 through 9. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward Jesus Christ and all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See, Paul praising Philemon for the things that he's done, praising him for the faith that he has in Jesus, praising him for what he's done for the saints. And he tells him, I could make you take Onesimus back, but I know I don't have to. I know that you're going to do the right thing. I know that you're going to treat him in the way that he should be treated. And he's appealing to him as Paul, using his relationship, his wisdom, and appealing to him as a fellow prisoner of Christ Jesus. When we look at Onesimus, he seems to be a man that made a complete change in his life. He had done something, whether it was simply running away from Philemon or if there were other things involved, we're not told what was involved. We do know that he had to make a change of some sort in his life. Paul makes this clear. And when we compare verse 11, the first part of verse 11 in Philemon, where it says, who formerly was useless to you, and we go over to Colossians chapter 4, in verse 9, actually we'll read verses 8 and 9. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So we see a complete change. If in fact this is the same man in Colossians and in Philemon, we see a complete change from someone who was useless to Paul to someone who was commended by Paul as a faithful and beloved brother. So we see a tremendous example in Onesimus in his willingness to change when presented with the truth. And we see that whatever Onesimus had done, it seemed to be bad enough that Paul had to make an appeal on his behalf for him to even be taken back by Philemon. It's something that maybe Philemon normally wouldn't have done, but Paul makes an appeal to him as a brother. We see that Paul asked that Onesimus be accepted back as a brother. We see in verses 16 and 17 that he's asked to be accepted not only as a slave, but as a brother. Verse 16 beginning, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." So when we look at this idea of a brother, it's a really interesting relationship when you start to think about it, the physical relationship they had and the spiritual relationship they had. What are brothers in Christ? When you get right down to it in the Scriptures, brothers in Christ are slaves of Christ. They're servants of Christ. So this means that Philemon and Onesimus would have both been slaves of Christ despite their earthly relationship. They had a relationship of master and slave, but at the same time they were able to be servants of Christ. They were equals in the eyes of God because of their servitude for Christ. And we also see that God had a plan for Onesimus. We see this from verse 15 that Paul believes that there was a plan involved for Onesimus. It says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." Because Paul is returning Onesimus as a brother in Christ, this is a relationship that will last forever between Philemon and Onesimus. Before, it was a relationship that was strained, a relationship that was not going to last because of the actions of Onesimus. But because of what Paul had taught them, and because of what Paul was telling them now, this relationship could be a permanent relationship. We see God had a plan for Onesimus. He had a plan for this to work out. And this plan resulted in a spiritual freedom for Onesimus, and it resulted in a renewed relationship with his earthly master and also his earthly brother. So we see a lot of interesting parallels in this passage and a lot of interesting things that can happen in this relationship and did happen. So in conclusion, from these two lessons, what can we learn about the idea of slavery in the Bible? You know, does the Bible condemn slavery in any form or fashion? No, it doesn't. It, however, does show us that we are to treat our fellow man and our fellow brothers in Christ the way that they should be treated, regardless of social standing. Slaves back then, as brothers, were to be treated as brothers. They were to be treated as one in Christ. We're all servants of Christ. We all should be servants of Christ. If we're not servants of Christ, we're servants of Satan. The best example of both a master and a slave is in Jesus Christ. We see his idea of servitude on this earth, and also how he treats us as his fellow, as his sons, as master over us. He's the best example that we can look to of the behavior of a master towards a servant. And as servants of Christ, we can be assured that he is there to build us up, not to tear us down, as many earthly masters do and did do in the past. He's there to build us up. He's there to help us. He's there to do whatever he can to help us. And whether we are servants or we're masters or we're anything in between on this earth, we must remember that we're servants to something. No matter what our physical status is, no matter what our social status is, we ultimately are servants to something. It's up to us to choose whether our master is sin or whether our master is Jesus Christ. And that opportunity is available this morning. If you haven't made Jesus Christ your master, you can do that this morning. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. You can repent of your past sins. You can start on that new life this morning. And if you have started that life and you've strayed away, you've gone back into that servitude of sin, you can make that right this morning. The blood of Jesus was shed for that very purpose, to allow us to have that forgiveness of sins. So if there's anything we can do to help you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.